40, verse 31. Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And then Isaiah 40, verse 31 out of the New Revised Standard Version. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And as the gospel song says, teach me, Lord, to wait. Father, in these next moments, we pray that your Spirit would assist us. John said that there is an anointing that abides that teaches us. And so we ask for that anointing, the presence of the Spirit, to help us hear, but also to apply the truth of Scripture to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When our children were in elementary school, we took them to the Museum District in Chicago a couple of times. And it is a great thing. There is nothing quite as impressive as the Field Museum, the Museum of Science and Industry, the Shedd Aquarium. Those are the three that we went to over the years. There are so many interactive exhibits and educational experiences that if you have children and you are in the area, you should do this with like within driving distance. As adults, I love it. You know, some people aren't into museums. I spent a lot of time in museums growing up. It's a history thing in our family. It's what we do. We love it. And so I would encourage you to do that. But as being a keen observer of human behaviors, as we were driving into the city and out of the city from the northern suburbs, I was paying attention to what people were doing in their cars. And it is absolutely mind-boggling what people do on their morning drive into the city. On the morning commute in from the north suburbs, I noticed people doing all kinds of crazy tasks. Believe this or not, shaving. Applying makeup, reading the paper, among other things. And yes, these were the drivers, not the passengers. Okay. On the evening commute, of course, it was a little safer than that because you weren't getting ready for work. I noticed phone calls mostly, conversations, likely people making that last contact from work or making an advance call to family as they were coming back out to the suburbs. They'd miss supper time, probably connecting with their children that may be in bed before they get home. Driving and shaving, driving and putting on makeup, driving and reading the newspaper. Driving and talking is kind of a normal thing now, but oh my word. We think we can multitask. We think we're really good at this. We're trying to make the best use of time that we have available to us. The truth is that we're really not that good at multitasking. In fact, there's ample psychological evidence that proves that human beings are not wired to do more than one thing at a time. We're just not wired. Well, I multitask all the time. No, you don't. You just move quickly between tasks that are different tasks. You probably are like me. I got bored with that. I'm doing this. I got bored with that. I'm doing this. I got bored with that. I'm doing this. And sometimes it's a concentration issue. You work better when you're moving around those types of things. We think that there is a promise of multitasking. Our devices train us to think that there is a promise that we can multitask. The truth is you can't. You can't be in two places at once. You can't do two things at once. You are attempting to. You're being deceived into thinking you can. You are not capable of doing that. All of this hurry, all of this multitasking, all of this striving actually depletes our energy. It increases our stress and anxiety most of the time. You ask an American to wait. No, I need you to wait. And you get the eye roll like, oh my word, wait. Then the deep breathing and the sighing, wait. The irritation, the finger thumbing, the looking through, the scrolling through the phone, because we always have to have something productive to do. We do not like to wait. It's almost an unpardonable sin. It's almost as bad as boredom in America. Waiting. We're more interested in moving forward, in achieving something, in accomplishing something. And you know as well as I do that we often base our identities on what we do, what we achieve, how we're able to accomplish certain things. I mean, what place could waiting possibly have in modern American society? What good is waiting? What benefit is there to wasting time by waiting? Well, according to the verses we just read, waiting is the heart of renewing your strength. Waiting is the heart of renewing your strength. Just the opposite of what the culture tells us. Waiting is where our reserves of energy are brought to full capacity. It's where we recharge. We think that strength comes through achievement. Strength comes from being able to tell people that we've accomplished certain things, and we've been told that there has to be something else to do. That strength rises as we become more disciplined with our time management when we reach the next level of our vocation. But the Bible tells us that strength is renewed as we wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hopeful, joyous patience with God reinvigorates the human heart. It enables us to function in peace, in confidence, in joy, with less stress. Waiting for the Lord is the essence of the Christian spiritual life. That's what's really strange for us. We don't realize that you can't just put God on this crazy timer and say, okay, you get 15 minutes of my to-do list at 7 a.m. tomorrow morning. Because sometimes he wants to say something at minute 17. Or maybe in the afternoon. He has his own time frame. And so we have to train ourselves to wait on him. So we're continuing to advance our understanding of patience and the practice of patience. We need to consider the patience, our patience, and our spiritual lives. And I want to turn this morning first to examples of waiting in Scripture. Oh, nobody ever waited in Scripture. Are you kidding me? Everybody waited in Scripture. There wasn't a single Bible character that did not wait. I can't imagine if Bible characters, what if they came to church on a Sunday morning and they visited popular American churches today. Because there is just this huge lack of patience. We want what we want when we want it. Don't make me wait for it. I want it now. And we're constantly devising new schemes from our favorite Bible verses and some Bible verses we haven't read that somebody else has read and taken out of context to get God to act more quickly than he does. Because you know the slowest person in the universe is God. He does things when he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants, for his purposes. He's on his own time frame. Wow, you know, if we just prayed this prayer, we said these words, and we did this a certain way, whoa, man, God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. That's how this works. Well, think about it for a minute. Think about Noah. How long did Noah work on that crazy boat? Yes, somewhere between 55 and 120 years. Okay, scholars are kind of up in the air about that. He worked on a boat as long as I've been alive, and he preached righteousness to a generation who wouldn't hear of it. And then God sent the flood. Wow, okay. Major Bible characters, they all waited. And of course, if they failed to wait, the outcomes were disastrous. You think of Abraham and Sarah, right? They're primary. God told them that they would be the starting point for a mighty nation that would bless all of the nations on the globe. And then they got tired of it. Understandably, somewhere in decade 3, 4, 8, you get tired of like, oh, you're going to have children and, you know, your own blood relatives and somehow, like, okay, we're going to take things into our own hands. How'd that work out? They rushed the plan of God. They did. They did not want the purpose of God and the promise of God to be filled on God's time and in God's way. They thought that they could fix it for God. And they started a geopolitical war rooted in sibling rivalry that carries on today. It's in the headlines every day. Didn't work out well, did it? Because they couldn't wait. The other patriarchs and matriarchs of Genesis all waited for the promise of redemption to begin. The Israelites waited for slavery to be over. 4 centuries? Oh my word. I mean, he warned them in Genesis 15 that that would be the case. They had advance warning, but 4 centuries. The Old Testament saints waited for Messiah to arrive. Mary, overjoyed at the angelic news, waited for 9 months for the Messiah to be born. Jesus regularly invited his followers, let's get away from the crowd. Let's go to a place that's solitary, that's away from my fame, my experience, you know, all of the stuff that people are saying. Let's get away from the popularity in the crowds. He did that consistently with them. And on the night of his betrayal, Jesus expected his disciples to wait with him at least an hour in prayer while he agonized about going through with the plan of salvation. And what did they do? Oh, they fell asleep. Yeah, they couldn't wait. Could you not even wait an hour? Was his response to them. Wow. And those same disciples, after his ascension, waited for 40 days for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. What? Yes. Here we have this outflowing, like, okay, now wait. And we, as a church, have ever since been waiting for his return. We wait in desire, like a bride waiting for her groom. We wait in suffering while the world tempts us, deceives us, and persecutes us. We wait in God's absence. You have to put those in air quotes because he's not really absent. But we wait in his absence, relying on his promises to secure our thoughts on the prize that awaits us at our final breath. I'm not certain historically how the church came to forsake waiting and patience. I don't know how that happened, but we have. And it's to our detriment that we've done that. When did we start thinking that we could make demands on God? When did we start thinking that God is obligated to do his work on our time frame? We're always trying to put God on our time frame. The scriptures never teach us to be impatient. They're constantly encouraging us to wait and to be patient. They always hold out this virtue of waiting because spiritual formation happens as we wait. When I am told to wait, I can feel my body chemistry change. The impatience rises, the anger rises, the irritation rises. And in that moment, there's a lot of things that get exposed that now can be dealt with through repentance and discipline because now I know they're there. Waiting is a great place for spiritual formation. Christ-like character develops as we wait. And to better understand how waiting forms our spiritual lives, obviously we need to consider a biblical definition of waiting. What does that even mean biblically? Waiting is exceptionally difficult for people who live in Western societies because we're driven by achievement, performance, and possession. There's no doubt. We live immersed in striving, in hurry, in getting things done. And this is, there's always one more task. There's one more thing to add to your calendar. There's one more goal. There's one more dream. There's one more possession to obtain. There's always something else in front of us. And obviously this has bled over into our Christian spiritual practice. Charismatic and Pentecostal spirituality is especially plagued by false teachings that promote shortcuts to health, wholeness, and prosperity. It's everywhere. Oh, my word. If we just do this, then God has to do this. Let me assure you, God is sovereign, and God does, again, what he wants. He cannot be manipulated by us. He just can't. Some of us have reduced the faith to pragmatism. This is a huge problem in American Christianity. We're searching for biblical passages that can be turned into formulas to get God's attention, to force his action. We just think if it works, then it works once, then it must work all the time. We're looking for quick solutions. We view faith through that does it work value of pragmatism. Or some, on the flip side of that, refuse to prioritize their lives around the faith. And all the symptoms that we have here are showing us that we've allowed the culture to direct our practice of Christianity and our spiritual formation. One of the primary antidotes to the Christian, this Americanized Christian spirituality is waiting. Waiting. When was the last time, instead of going to the microwave when you wanted popcorn, you actually had popcorn in the pantry, and you put oil in a pan, put popcorn in there, put a lid on it, and let it cook for how long does that take? We don't even know anymore because we know it takes 3 minutes and 30 seconds in the microwave, right? And so we don't practice waiting on any level at all. How long does it take for an 8-quart pot of water to come to a boil? We don't know because we make it what? Everything is pre-arranged. Waiting is the antidote to our culture. But what is biblical waiting? Well, I found Ray Ortlund's definition in his commentary on Isaiah really helpful. He just simply says this, to wait for the Lord means to live in confident, eager suspense. I like the term eager there. Like, man, I can't wait for this to happen. Because usually waiting for us is, oh, brother, I'm so tired of this. That's not biblical waiting. Biblical waiting is confident and it is eager. It means to live with the tension of promises revealed but not yet fulfilled. So we know who makes the promises, right? It's God. Does God ever lie? No. So if God has promised, then he will fulfill it. Not on our time frame, but on his time frame. And that's where the waiting comes in. And we can be eager, not because he's going but immediately, but because we know who the one is who promised it, and he is going to come through because his character never changes. So the eagerness there and confidence go hand in hand. This is not the waiting of standing in line or being caught in rush hour traffic or anticipating some dreadful diagnosis. Again, this isn't killing time sitting around drumming our fingers on the table. This is, I know who made the promise. God fulfills his promise. He never fails to do so. He's promised it, and I'm going to seek his face, and I'm going to live in obedience for him, and I'm going to live a full life in joy and confident, eager expectation of what he is going to do. Biblical waiting is the simple posture of certainty that God always keeps his promises. And it is the resolve to repeatedly call on his name, knowing that he will act in his time and in his way. It is trusting God's promise and his promise-keeping character. Waiting is putting ourselves on someone else's schedule. And that just causes a shudder to go through my emotions. I have a question for those of you who are serious about keeping schedules, showing up on time, and making deadlines. You know who you are. How does it make you feel when another person makes you late? I'm already drumming my fingers. Because it just unnerves me. And of course, we know this happens most often in marriage and family life. One spouse is obsessed with being on time, the other one, not so much. And the closer you get to being late, the more intense the anxiety, the more intense the emotions, the more intense the conversation. I'm going to go sit in the car. I'll wait for you there. We get that whole thing going on, right? Yeah. In Christian spirituality, we're all being put on God's time frame, whether we like it or not. And God is usually not in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. God, not so much. I'm drumming my fingers, and sometimes I think that just makes him slower. Okay, you haven't learned this lesson yet. You need to wait. And that's unsettling. We have needs. We think we know best when God should meet those needs, and we have strong opinions about how he should meet them. And so we're like, just do this. It's not that difficult. We've got it figured out. What's wrong with you? Part of the process of spiritual formation is expressing our anxiety to God in prayer. That's part of the waiting, isn't it? Okay, God, have you forgotten that I'm over here? I've prayed 4 times about this situation. I'm still in the middle of the trial. Hello? Anybody out there? I'm really nervous. I'm really anxious. Now I'm really angry. You say you'd say that to God? Absolutely. He knows anyway. It's not like I'm fooling him by coming in with a smiley face to prayer time. He knows what I was thinking 30 seconds earlier. Like, I gotta go pray again. I wish he'd do something about this. As he waits to answer, as he takes his sweet time, you and I are given the opportunity to pray, to express our worry, our frustration, to learn patience, to be strengthened in faith, because he will come through. He always does. Faith is not strengthened typically by getting what we want when we want it. Faith is not made stronger by immediate responses from God. It is strengthened by submitting to God's schedule in the certainty that he knows what's best for our situation. You read Hebrews chapter 11. It says in there, I'm just going to give this, I don't know what the number is, just go back and read it. take you about 5 minutes. It says in there that many of them never saw the promise fulfilled while they were believing until they put them in the casket. And God hadn't answered. But he answered, didn't he? I've seen that here. I've watched parents pray for the redemption of their children for decades. I have stood at the head of their casket, and then I've watched their kids come to Christ. There can't be much more rejoicing in heaven than that. Can there? Man, decades of prayer, decades of diligence, decades of example, decades of godliness was not wasted because he who promised is faithful. He will answer. Waiting has numerous benefits. What? It does. Not only does it submit us to God's schedule, over time waiting reverses our obsession with hurry, with performance, with possession, with all of the things that are driving the anxiety and the stress in our culture. Waiting helps us make better decisions. If you have serious economic decisions to make this week, hopefully you can take time to wait. Maybe you can even put it off for another 2 weeks or 3 weeks so that you can make a solid decision knowing more stuff about the circumstance. Waiting helps us strengthen God's transforming work in our lives. Yeah, I want to be like Jesus today, but there's like one thing at a time that has to happen. God's like, yep, let's work on that. Then we'll start working over here. It can't all happen at once. This transformative process takes a lifetime. Waiting teaches us humility and submission. We have to be put on God's time frame, and we have to accept that his time frame is actually the best thing for us. I point you back to Abraham and Sarah and what happened when they did not wait for the promise to be fulfilled. It's a disaster. Waiting reduces anxiety. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Trust me. Say, what? Listen, I used to have this practice where I would go and I would take 1 8-to-10-hour day a month, and I would pray. I'd take my Bible, sometimes my guitar, and a few bottles of water. That's all I do. The first 3 hours of that was like I was going through the DTs. Delirium tremens. I was almost shaking. Phone calls, people I needed to communicate with, stuff that needed to be done, administrative. I mean, all this stuff rushes in on you. And it took me 3 hours to purge my soul of the insanity. But then what happened after 3 hours? Big deep breath. All of that stuff will be there tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And it'll just keep rushing in cyclically for the next 30 or 40 years until I pass from the scene. It's going to be there. Don't worry about it. Somebody else will have to do it another time, right? And then rest comes in, and anxiety started to dissipate because I was willing to wait. Waiting helps us understand that we have to allow God to act, revealing his actions and his purpose that are far beyond our comprehension. I'm in a rush. God's like, I have a plan. Let me display that plan in the time frame that I have chosen to do it. Trust me with, it's faith, isn't it? Trust me with this. Yeah. Waiting is essential to our growth as disciples. Now, I just want to focus our attention for a few minutes before we come to a place of prayer on the heart of waiting. Ray Ortlund, again in his Isaiah commentary, says, waiting is what faith does before God's answer shows up. It's just what we do until God answers. You can do it in anxiety. You can do it in a rushed attitude. You can do it with all kinds of fury and hurry. Or you can relax and be at peace and know that God is answering. Now, God gives us so many promises, doesn't he? They're great promises. They're delightful promises. Oh, there's so many promises. And then he says, what? Wait. Here's the promise, wait. Because the waiting needs to have its desired effect. It has to be purposeful. There needs to be a reason to wait. It has to have a target, and a target becomes the central quest. What are we really in this for? The target of waiting must be something more significant than any pursuit the world holds out as important to us, and it must be more significant than any blessing that God might grant in the course of the waiting. Too often we are looking for God's blessing, and we are not interested in just His presence and person. I remember Peter Lord, Southern Baptist pastor in Florida, many years ago, had a supernatural experience. He was in the prayer room at the large church that he pastored in Florida, and he was playing music through his Walkman. That'll kind of date the time, right? And he was praying away, God, I want you to do this, and God, I want you to do this, and God, I want you to do that. And through the headphones of his Walkman, God said, Peter, you've been seeking my hand and not my face, audibly to him. That'll shake you up. I don't care how charismatic you are. Like, run that one by me again. And from that came a wonderful series of teachings on hearing the voice of God, from which he wrote a wonderful landmark book on hearing the voice of God. But the point being, there is this waiting that needs to happen, and so often in the waiting, we think we're waiting so that we can get the blessing from God. That's not the target. The target isn't what God can provide. The target is God Himself. It is. A few verses before the text from Psalm 27:14, we read these words from the NIV. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I love how Gene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message. He said, I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with Him in His house my whole life long, which is a metaphor for His presence. I'll contemplate His beauty and study at His feet. And Americans go, well, what a waste of time. Contemplate the beauty of God. What? Well, I could be doing something. The truth is, you can't do anything of value until you've done that. Oh, but until you have centered your attention on God and His presence and what He can teach you when you sit at His feet, nothing else is of value. That's a tough thing to learn. Because too often, we're in a rushed hurry to do something. And the truth is, that stuff will take care of itself and fall in place, and actually we'll be better at it as we spend the time contemplating His beauty and sitting at His feet, hearing what He has to say. The human heart needs a target of seeking. A target that's more significant than anything that God could provide, anything that this society would hold out to us. And King David gives us the target. Our waiting isn't for things. Our target is not achievements. Our target is not what God can provide. The heart of our waiting is spent all of our days in the presence of our God, contemplating His beauty and studying at His feet. You can never exhaust the beauty of God. It's impossible. The psalmist makes one request. He has one target in mind, God's presence. All other desires, all other passions, all other pursuits, all other achievements are submitted to and filtered through that one desire. Another psalmist, Asaph, reaffirms David's targeted waiting in Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, nothing I desire but you. There is nothing in heaven or on earth that I desire more than you. We sang the song last week, More Precious Than Silver. Linda Shazo wrote that years ago, based off of that psalm. Nothing I desire more than you. Waiting, it's an act of faith, isn't it? It's trusting God to keep His promises. God, you're going to do your thing. And the heart of waiting is focusing our attention fully on God. Not the answer that He's going to give, not the blessing that He's going to offer, just simply learning to desire His friendship. So the question becomes this morning, Are you willing to wait? Because patience is shaped as we wait. Are you willing to let God set the pace? That's maybe a tougher question. Are you willing to let God set the pace? Is God's promise worth the wait? Yes, it is. I can just assure you that it is. And if the answer is yes, God's promise is this, that our hearts will be endlessly renewed by his presence and what he teaches us. We'll enjoy the wonder of his beauty. We'll spend countless hours lost in his presence, and we'll learn from the depths of his being. Sadly, we have lost the art of waiting, and it's going to take some time to restore it to us as Christians. But it's worth the effort. It really is. Some of you here today have been longing for God to act, to keep his promise. He will. He never fails to keep his promises, but it's going to be on his time and his way. So what do you have to do? Keep going back to him. Keep spending time in his presence. Submit yourself to his schedule, to his purpose. So we need to gather this morning to support each other in this act of waiting, to rejoice in the certainty of God's faithfulness. Dave, if you would come to the piano, please. And would you come and join me, and let's say, God, you know, we're willing to wait. We need to grow in that art of waiting, and we're going to spend some time in your presence today. We want to hear your voice. We want to contemplate your beauty. We want to support each other in prayer as we're waiting. Would you come, and let's spend some time together waiting on the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us, Father, for our impatience. Forgive us, Father, for our rush and our hurry and our drive for all of these things. Forgive us when we try to short-circuit your purposes. And right now, Lord, we put ourselves in a place where we are willing to wait and just say, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. So right where you're at, whether you're seated, whether you're standing here in front, whether you're worshiping at a distance today or in a few days from now, we're just going to take some time in silence. We're going to say, Lord, speak to our hearts. We're here to contemplate your beauty and to sit at your feet and learn from you. Come, Holy Spirit, in these moments as we wait.
Would you find someone near you and just ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen them as they wait this week? If you're watching this online, the Holy Spirit will provide someone for you. If you're seated, just look to the person to your right or to your left and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen them to wait. Father, we are so grateful for your promises. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Lord, right now we pray this for our friends. Some of them have been waiting for your promise to be fulfilled in a variety of ways. They've been longing for prayers to be answered, for children, for financial situations, for job experiences, for their health, for their well-being, for a variety of other things. I pray, Father, that in the waiting, that you would form them, that in the waiting, you would help them to see you in new light. In the waiting, they would see your beauty in ways they have never seen it before, that in the waiting, they would begin to trust in fresh ways, that in the waiting, they would be able to experience your patience, your goodness, your kindness, your love, your assurance, your peace. You said we're to present our requests with thanksgiving to God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, in that waiting, there is peace, and I pray that the peace that passes understanding would rest on my friend to my right and to my left. Holy Spirit, do your work. Strengthen them this week. As we learn to wait, as we are countercultural, as we're not in a hurry, I pray, Lord, that patience would be seen in our lives in just so many different ways, so many sundry ways, Lord, whether it's driving or standing in line at the grocery store, whatever it is, just in the simple ways that we would grow in our ability to be patient with people, that we wouldn't be snarky and snappy with people, but we would wait, we would listen, we would hear their questions, hear what they're telling us, Father, simple things that mean so much. Help us, Father. Would you stand with us, please? Father, we are so grateful that you are patient with us. And Lord, we are grateful that you put us on your time frame. And I pray that you'd help us to grapple with letting you set the pace, with trusting that you always keep your promises. You never fail. Help us, Lord, to learn to wait. Teach us, Lord, to wait in the middle of our trials and in the middle of our victories and joys. And Lord, as we're there in that place of waiting, and as we feel the tension, the anxiety, all of the things that rise when we're forced to wait, I pray, Father, that we would take that as a moment of spiritual formation for you to develop love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in us, that your fruit would develop as we wait. Thank you, Father, for these moments. Grow us, Holy Spirit, this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.